Well, I thought I would. It feels like, you know, I this is kind of new for me. I normally preach in threes. This subject didn't seem to be exhausted, and we just kept going along on the subject of tongues. I want to speak to us this morning about this particular thought, the etiquette of tongues, the etiquette of tongues. Do y'all know what etiquette is? It's the proper way to handle something, you know. You don't go up to the president and say, yo, dude, what's up, you know. You address him with certain decorum, you know, Mr. President, even if you don't like him, right? You address him with the degree of respect that that office, you know, warrants. Amen. Well, there's certain etiquette with tongues. Over the years, I know this, you know, because I have lunch with other pastors and so forth. I know that tongues in the church can create a very difficult situation for a man in leadership or men and women in leadership. I know that to be the case. And a lot of that concerning tongues is because people don't teach people the etiquette with tongues. There is an etiquette that the Scripture produces about tongues. And when you know the etiquette, if we all get together in a group and we say, okay, here's the etiquette that we're using with this gift of tongues, then what happens is that all the weirdness that you get really, it starts to go away because everyone realizes, oh, this is the right way to use it, this is the wrong way to use it, you know. And so you start to, you know, move with that. And Paul laid down some of that. I want to give you some of that this morning. I'd like to highlight where we've been with this because this is such a significant series. 1 Corinthians 14:4. Let's highlight the major points of this as we're closing this out. And 1 Corinthians 14:4 says this: he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now, we're kind of gathering together now all of these different points. I believe it was Mike in our Huntington group that, I think it was Mike, if not, a person said this to me. He said, you know, when you really understand what tongues does, it's like, who wouldn't want to speak in tongues? The only reason people don't want to speak in tongues is they've been taught wrong or they've seen it abused in a public assembly and it frightens them because it's been misused. When you understand what it does, it's like, who doesn't want this? It's like, this is this powerful benefit. This is the first benefit. You know how you go through your 401k and it says, these are the benefits in your 401k. These are the benefits of tongues, okay? He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Oikodomeo. And that word, that Greek word for edify, means literally to build your own house. Okay, when you are praying in tongues, this is one of the, I guess you would say coolest, I don't know what other word to put on it. This is one of the coolest things about tongues. This happened to me this morning. I have a routine on Sunday mornings getting ready to preach to you. I usually get up very, very early. I go in and have a time of prayer, and then I review my notes before I come here so that everything's fresh, give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to me about His emphasis rather than my own. And I got up this morning, and I prayed for a little while, and I started to review my notes, and it was as flat as a pancake, you know. And I've learned the difference between when I'm studying and when he's studying with me, okay? It was as flat as a pancake. I thought, well, this is no good. So I just went back to my prayer chair, which my kids tease me that the anointing hovers over the prayer chair, you know. But I went back to my prayer chair, and I prayed in tongues for 45 minutes instead of studying. And as I prayed in tongues, I could feel the power of God just begin to flow inside of me. And it just came in waves, and I could feel His presence. And, you know, 45 minutes later, the flow was there. Up we go, off we go, we're good, okay? You say, what was that all about? I didn't do a lot of interpreting. I was doing this. He that prays in an unknown tongue builds his house up. And when you're down, this is one of the primary benefits of tongues. It builds you up. Now, if you've never experienced this, that's probably because maybe this isn't clear to you. I don't know. But that's a major, wouldn't you say that's a major benefit of this? You need to build your own house up. A lot of times you feel flat. You don't feel the flow. You start praying in tongues. How do you build without power? I don't understand. I don't think you can. When you start building yourself up, eventually you feel the flow. It comes to different people in different ways. Doesn't necessarily have to be everyone feels it the same way. I feel it in waves, but that's just me. It doesn't have to be that way. It has to be the way that God deals with you. Praise the Lord. So there's a very, very big benefit. Originally, I read you this quote. I think it's worth repeating as we're putting these capstone highlight on these benefits. John G. Lake's quote, "A Man Without Compromise," in that book written by Wilfred Wright. And this is Mr. or Dr. Lake's comment about tongues. He said, "I want to talk to you with the utmost frankness that tongues have been to me the making of my ministry. It is that peculiar communication with God when God reveals to my soul the truth that I utter to you day by day in the ministry." Don't you think that's an extraordinary comment for somebody like Dr. Lake to make? I mean, Jesus turned Africa upside down through Dr. Lake, didn't he? Amen. Signs and wonders, resurrections. And John G. Lake's personal testimony is that tongues was the making of his ministry. And he was saying, and even further, by his praying in tongues and receiving this building up, he said, "The truths that I give you day by day in the ministry came as a result of me actively praying in my, in the," he calls it a spiritual edification. So I just thought I'd remind you. There were other quotes. We quoted Smith Wigglesworth, but I just thought I'd remind you. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:21, let's look at that for a minute. The next major benefit of tongues, okay? 14:21, 1 Corinthians, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all this, yet for all that, will they not hear me, says the Lord." Now, this is a second major benefit of tongues. In the law, folks, you know, the Old Testament saints, if it were allowed, their tongues would be hanging out. They would be envious of us. They saw this gift. This is a New Testament gift or benefit. And Paul used the law to say, this is not new with you Corinthians, okay? This was prophesied in the prophets. And, of course, he's quoting the next verse is, have you got that up there? The next verse is Isaiah 28. Let's go there. Now, this is what Paul was quoting in 1 Corinthians 14. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." Now, folks, this is huge. Paul, the prophet Isaiah, Paul was quoting Isaiah, and he was quoting this stammering lips verse, saying that this is where he was getting his understanding of tongues that he was giving to us as New Testament believers of how it functions. And then he makes this incredible statement. Talking about tongues, he said, to whom he said, this is the rest. Tongues is the rest wherewith the weary may rest. And this is the refreshing. Now, this is really critical because, you know, and go to Psalm 95, to whom, this is Psalm 95:11, "Unto whom I swear," this is talking about the provocation of the children of Israel, which were several of them, "but unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." The Hebrew word in that verse for rest is the same Hebrew word in Isaiah 28 where it says, this is the rest. And this psalm was the psalm or the part of Scripture that was quoted in Hebrews 3 when God said in the Greek, "I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." And so Hebrews 3 was quoting this 95th psalm, and the same word rest in the 95th psalm is the same word, Hebrew word rest, in Isaiah 28, to which the prophet said that these stammering lips was the rest. Now you say, the rest of God to most people is an ethereal, non-practical concept. It's like, well, I know it exists, but how do you walk in it? Have you ever heard that? I know this is for me, but my life is a strife wad from day to day. Okay? I know this rest is mine, but all these things are going on. And folks, here's the thing, is that if the rest of God is ever going to be functional and practical, you need access points in it. Tongues, you know, it says tongues is the rest. In the New Testament, it explains to us the rest of God in Hebrews 3 and 4. And you look at, and the primary characteristic of the rest of God is, he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So the rest of God is characterized by a lifestyle of you stopping what your works are doing and you starting to live, God filling your life up with his works. Well, why would tongues be the rest? Just because you feel the Holy Spirit to rest? Well, certainly that could happen. But tongues is the rest because as you're praying in tongues, this building up is occurring. The Spirit is flowing inside of you and you start to become sensitive to the works that God wants you to do. And that's the distinction, because a lot of people say, well, I did this, but I have no idea. Was that me, God, the Easter Bunny? Who was that? You know, I did this, but I really don't know. So you start praying in tongues and you start building your own house up, and all of a sudden you start, it sensitizes your spirit, and you start saying, I think I'm supposed to do this. I think I'm supposed to do this. I think I'm supposed to go see this person or that person. It starts sensitizing you. And tongues, according to Isaiah, tongues is one of the primary access points. I didn't say the only. The rest is entered into by believing, okay? It's a grace. But tongues is one of the access points that activates that grace in your life. That is amazing to me. Because if you want the rest in your life, and I want the rest. I mean, is anybody here tired of living in their own works? I mean, if you're not, praise the Lord. Keep going, you know, and good luck to you, because you're going to need it, you know, when you live in your own works, okay? But I would rather have this, and tongues is one of my access points. I know that as I pray in tongues, God is going to give me things to do, people to see, people to pray for. He's going to show me, go here, go there. And it's not just ministry things. It's stuff like take this job, leave this alone, buy this car, don't buy that car. It's very, very practical, this rest is. And it's full of, and see, most people think, well, if I'm not ministering to somebody, I'm not in the rest. The rest is full of his works, and his works are also full of what he has for you in your life. Some people have figured out that you can't do very much ministry without a couple of resources. You don't get very far. Break your cookie jar. So another great benefit of tongues is an access point into this thing of the new covenant called the rest of God. And Isaiah says, this is the rest. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans 8:26. This is another incredible benefit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us. Now, I read this in three different translations to make this point for you, okay? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now let's go on to the next one from the ESV. Let's go to the Amplified. Okay, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. Okay, and then let's go on to Weiss translation. And in like manner also, the Spirit lends us a helping hand with reference to our weakness. Now, the reason I gave you those three translations is because my study software parses the Greek word under infirmity, and the Greek word under infirmity is a singular noun, okay, in Greek. It's not plural, like the King James infirmities. You say, why do I care about that? Because if it's singular, and if these translations have captured the meaning of the verse, then what it's saying is the Holy Spirit helps us with one particular weakness. That is the dilemma of mankind. And it specifies what that one particular weakness is. And that one particular weakness is we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Okay? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I'm just pointing that out. I'm not saying the King James is wrong. There are some technical translational reasons which are beyond our scope here of why they think that. But here's three sources of scholarship that reflect the Greek that it's singular, okay? And it's talking about one weakness. And that weakness is we don't know how to pray for what we ought. And the Holy Ghost prays through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How cool is that? How many times in your life have you been in a place where you were in trouble or someone needed prayer around you, and you just looked inside yourself and say, Lord, I know they need help. I know they need prayer. I just don't know how to pray for them like I should. I just don't get it. I just don't know how to intercede. The word helpeth in that verse means to lay hold together with. And that's one of my favorite prayers. When I'm in trouble, the first prayer out of my mouth is, Holy Ghost, I want you to grab this with me and start praying about this with to God, with me, about this. Helpeth my weakness. Because I'm in that group, are you? You know not what we should pray for. I don't always know how to pray or what to pray for. You start praying in tongues, and it says that helpeth is to lay hold together with. Praise the Lord. Okay? And so I've been in trouble. You know, we've told you stories in the past. I guess we'll stop. You don't need to continue to hear those, I guess. But, you know, I've been in trouble with people, helping people that were in serious life-threatening situations, prayed in tongues, and the Holy Spirit said, now do this, now do this, now do this, now do this, now do this. And you just knew what to do. So is that a benefit? I think so. That's a tremendous benefit. So when I get in trouble, I don't spend a whole lot of time walking around bumping into walls. If the Holy Spirit is ready to lay hold together with me concerning my weakness, then I'm saying, let's go, God. Amen? I'm going to take that and take that benefit. That's a huge, huge benefit. Praise the Lord. And I want to use it. So this is a third major benefit of why you speak in tongues. I thought that would be another highlight to that point. Amen. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 14:14. This is huge, isn't it? We're going all over the New Testament, and tongues is related to all these wonderful things that God has given us. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. He's contrasting praying in tongues versus praying with his understanding. He's saying, I'll do both of these things. He's not saying tongues replaces praying with your understanding. He's saying, I'll pray with the spirit, I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the spirit, I'll sing with the understanding. He's saying both are credible. I will sing with the understanding. Now, verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. You see, here's what the point. Do you realize what that verse was saying? Somebody was walking up to somebody else and going, yarrabba shandididiyandarabba, and the guy didn't know what was going on. And Paul was saying, that's not what you want to do. You don't want to act like that, okay? Because he was saying, and notice very carefully his point. He said, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. He said, you give thanks well. That's good. No problem. What is the problem? The person you did it to was not edified, okay? So he was saying, that's not the proper use of this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's good, isn't it? Now, back up to 16 for a moment, please, if you would. That phrase, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, if you look that up in an interlinear or just any of the other translations, it doesn't say with thee in the Greek. It just says, else when thou shalt bless in spirit, E-N, the preposition, okay? That's his phrase. And he's using that phrase. Now, the King James says, with thee, but that's translator insertion. The actual Greek says, thou shalt bless in spirit. It leaves all the rest of it out. That's all that's there. You say, why is that important? Because he's using that phrase, bless in spirit, to be a phrase that describes blessing someone in tongues is the reason that's significant. Because that particular structure is used in a whole bunch of other verses. Now, one of the main verses, let's turn there, is Ephesians 16. Okay, the same structure. And this is one of those verses of, and the reason I'm giving you all this is because when I was brought up as a kid in the Lord, you know, I was taught that praying in the Spirit just mean being really super inspired to pray in English. Okay, I was taught that that's what all those verses mean. And for a long time, I didn't have an answer to that. But now I have an answer for that. I'm not saying, now please hear this carefully. I'm not saying that you don't get understanding and sometimes pray English prayers that are inspired by the Spirit. I'm not saying that. That happens all the time, okay? I'm simply saying this phrase, pray in spirit, was if you let the Bible interpret the Bible instead of your own theories interpret the Bible, that phrase was associated with praying in tongues. And in this verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The is not there in the original languages. It's the same structure, pray, supplication in spirit. It's the same structure as in Corinthians. So what this is saying is it okay to pray about the armor of God with your understanding? Of course. It says all prayer. But one of the primary tools to allow you to function in the armor of God is when you're under attack to begin to pray in tongues. That's what the verse is saying. To begin to pray in tongues about the attack that's going on. And the Holy Spirit will grab that with you. Ooh, as opposed to what? As opposed to you having to be a genius to figure out how to work all this stuff. That's what it's opposed to. Okay? Do you realize how heavy the armor is when you feel like you've got to do it all? It's like, what scripture do I need now, Lord? You know how? Right? It's like you don't know. And so praying always with all prayer in supplication in spirit, in other tongues. Now, it says all prayer, so in tongues and other prayer as well, okay? But my point is we had gave you several other verses, but this is as good as anything. Tongues is integral to you using the armor that Jesus died for and gave to you. And you say, well, why are you emphasizing that? Because I was taught you got to put on the breastplate, you got to grab the sword, you got to put on the shoes, you got to grab your girdle, and by the time you get done, it's like, okay, is there any time to go to work? It's noontime. Right? You know, I was taught you had to put all this stuff on, and it's just like this armor belongs to you, and praying in tongues gives you the ability to know the verses and what you need to stick the enemy when he needs to be stuck with the Word of God. Amen? Hit right the center of the bullseye. When the devil came to Jesus with all of his lies, the Holy Spirit gave Jesus exactly what to say back to him. Be gone, Satan, for it is written. And God fought the enemy through him. And that's such a wonderful, to me, that's such a wonderful blend of all these things. I rejoice. You know, I've always felt like God, blessed is the man, you know, blessed is the man or woman who can distinguish your part and their part. And not try to do your part, and you not try to do their part, you know. If you can understand those, then you can flow with God. Because you're not sitting in your chair saying, okay, God, I'm waiting for you. And God's saying, well, that'd be nice, except this is your job, okay? And over there, what are you doing? I don't know. Well, why don't you sit down and wait for me, you know, as opposed to that. And I heard one pastor talk about when this tongues was being released in his church, he said he had a lot of the young kids doing kung fu kicks with and praying in tongues, saying they were doing spiritual warfare, you know. It's just like, I'm sorry, that's not in the Word, you know. You can kung fu kick all you want, but he that prays in an unknown tongue builds himself up, doesn't kung fu kick, you know. Well, laugh if you want to, but that's a real story, okay? The young ones get all excited. We're going to do this, yes, in Jesus' name. Messiah! And start, what are you doing? I'm battling the devil. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're just being excited about a new gift. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now, can the Holy Spirit show you how to do things and pray? That's the whole point of this. Tongues will give you the verses and what to say and how to pray. Isn't that good? Praying always with all prayer in spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Amen. So praying in tongues is an integral part of functioning in the armor of God. There's other verses in Jude and so forth, which we covered in detail in the last series. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, those are the benefits. I thought I would highlight those benefits before we give you this etiquette thing because I think we're moving on to some other places. But I hope this is something that you really take seriously because it feels like to me in the spirit that God is restoring this here. And you're going to find out that it's a powerful, powerful benefit and tool to begin to intercede in tongues when you don't know, and then you'll come up with some great English prayers out of that. Amen. That's one of my favorite uses. We didn't really cover that verse, but it does say, let him that prays in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, you know. Or it actually says, let him that speak in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay, let's talk about the etiquette of tongues now. Let's talk about what the New Testament says about how the gift of tongues should be used and how it should not be used. If you learn, I've got like 4 or 5 points here that are general points, but if you learn these tools of etiquette, then you won't do things with tongues that you shouldn't be doing, okay? You won't use this improperly. And we'll get to that point when we get to that verse. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this. Now, 12 is talking about, it starts out with, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant, brother. And then it goes to verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, the first general rule, that this is about the gifts of the Spirit, but this principle applies to tongues. One of the things that, you know, because if you don't know this, you may not be looking at this from a leader's perspective, but when somebody, if you're having church services and somebody jumps up and starts praying in tongues and the next words out of their mouth is, behold, the Lord judges you and condemns you and brings blight upon you, you sinners. If you've never had that happen, okay, then you don't realize what a spot the guy in here is up. Because now you've created something where as a leader, you've got to either say, now, is that just a little bit off where I need to let that go because the person's learning? Or is that something that I need to physically stop in the meeting because that's hurting people? Right? You know, because the leader has to make that judgment, or the leaders, if you will. So this is a big thing. When you understand the etiquette of tongues, you won't, you know, and most of this stuff that I'm, it's actually happened to me. I've been in prayer meetings where somebody would give along and then start to prophesy judgment on everybody. It's like, well, let's see. Let's go check the etiquette on tongues and see if that really works or not. So the first thing is, and I've heard them, you know, if you give a tongue and that an interpretation to the tongue, that message is going to exalt the Lord, okay? It's going to lift up Jesus. And if it doesn't, you want to be cautious with it, what message you're giving. It's going to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the first principles. That's an easy principle, but it's not always, if you haven't run where I've run, you know, and seen some of this weird stuff, you really got to watch out for that because, you know, there are some functioning rules of etiquette here that Paul laid down. And if you follow those, it can function freely and flow greatly in your life, and everybody around you will be blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the next scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:1. And this kind of goes back to the exhortation that Jeff gave us this morning. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. When you are praying in tongues, the overriding motive is the love of God. If you're praying in tongues to show off, if you're praying in tongues because you think it makes you spiritual, if you're praying in tongues for reasons like that, Paul is saying, don't do that, okay? The overriding motive for praying in tongues is, brother, I need to really pray for you. I'm really concerned about you, and you're praying in tongues because you are concerned about the person. You love the person. You want to help the person. So that's the etiquette number two. The motive of praying in tongues should be the love of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go on to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Some of these last three get very specific. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says this, even so, as for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And let's go to verse 19 then, 1 Corinthians 12:19, okay? Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now you realize this is the third rule of etiquette, is the point of tongues is to build up the church. And what the Corinthian church was doing, they had no understanding until the apostle laid down these guidelines, is they were coming into a church meeting and one guy's praying in tongues and another guy's praying in tongues and a third guy's praying in tongues and we're all walking up praying in tongues and there's people unlearned sitting in the midst. And Paul is saying, is that really building up the church? And he was saying, no, it's not. Don't do that. That's an improper use of tongues. Now, you may say this sounds obvious, or maybe it doesn't to you, but if you understand these rules of etiquette, all of the stuff that I have seen in my lifetime of the misuse of this gift, because you know what the most common thing is that I've seen? And we'll get to this in just a moment, is you're having a church service, somebody's preaching, and somebody stands up and blurts out a message in tongues in the middle of the thing and says, I just couldn't help it, brother. You know, God was telling me. The Holy Spirit was telling me to do that. Okay? And then the normal response is, what do you do with that? Okay? Then the leadership has to say, okay, we either need to stop this or we need to adjust this or something, right? Now, when we get to the last two steps, you'll see where that goes. What the most common response is, honestly, is the leadership says, I don't want any part of this tongues business. That's what the most common response is. Let's shut this off because it's out of order. And, you know, it's like, okay, you fixed one problem, but you missed another one that says, forbid not to speak with tongues. And you mess that one up, okay? So the third major rule is, when he comes together, he said, I would rather say to you, Jesus is Lord. Just a few words with my understanding and teach you, or say, grace is rooted in redemption. Okay? I'd rather say a few words to you in English than come together and say 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And he said, why would I rather do that? Because you're going to leave built up. You're going to leave built up. So I'd rather say 5 words to you with the understanding. So when you use the gift of tongues, your motive should be to build up everybody else, not show off. Okay? Your motive should be to build up everybody else. And if your motive's with that, you'll stay in the flow of what God is doing. That's a very important point. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I'd rather speak 5 words than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Because eventually the point is to edify each other. And if we're not edifying each other, then why did we do it in the first place, right? If we're not building each other up, why did we do it? The last two points of etiquette with tongues are very useful, very pointed as well. 1 Corinthians 14:26 through 28. Let's read that. 26 through 28. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. There it is again. Your motive is building each other up. If you're not building each other up, then don't do it. Okay? 27, please. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2, or at most by 3, and that by course, and let one interpret. So what was happening in the Corinthian church, if history tells us anything, is they were coming in and one person would speak in tongues, another person would speak in tongues, another person would speak in tongues, another person, another person, another person, another person, another person. And you know, you go down the line and 25 people have stood up and prayed in tongues for a period of time. And we all sit down. And then everybody looks at everybody else and says, well, what's the most common thing? If we came in here and one of us stood up and prayed in tongues, and then the sequence went through the rest of the church and all 25 of us stood up and prayed in tongues, what would be your response to that? Say, what's going on? What did that prove? Yes? That would be your response. What did that prove? What was the point of that? Okay? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, and these are general guidelines. They are not laws. Okay? If you go over to 4, then you're out of order. That's not the way to apply these. Okay? But it's like when you come into a church service, there should be, if people are led to pray in tongues, there should be one, two, and then three, and then we should stop, okay, and wait for an interpretation. That's what it's saying. Wait for the edification to come. If not, where's the edification, you see? Okay? Now, again, these are not laws, but in other words, it's politeness. It's politeness to get up and do this and then say, let's see, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. I don't think I need to do mine. I think it's already been covered. I don't think I need to give mine. I think it's already been covered. You have to sense those things in the Spirit. And so he said, if you pray in an unknown tongue, do it by one, two, or three, and then that by course. In other words, if someone's standing over here and stands up and prays in tongues, and somebody over there starts praying in tongues at the same time, one of the two of you should sit down by course. It's like, okay, you give yours first, and then I'll give mine, okay? You following this? And that by course. And then notice the next thing. And let one what? Interpret. That word means to translate from one language to another. We looked up the Greek word behind that. To translate. So if your tongue was in the tongues of men, maybe there'll be somebody in the audience who speaks that language and knows what you said. If it's the tongues of angels, then it requires an interpreter, because nobody obviously is going to be in the church that knows angel, you know. Praise the Lord. And then someone says, okay, and they give out an interpretation, which is akin to a prophecy and so forth. Now, this verse right here will solve a lot of problems. Verse 28, let's bring that up a little bit. This 28 will solve a lot of problems. But if there be no interpreter, what are you supposed to do? Let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So now here's where a lot of problems comes with this. Aren't these useful? I mean, Paul was pretty clear about all this. Okay? I think these are extremely useful. If there's no interpreter, let's keep silent. And here's what happens. Somebody's up here preaching, and somebody in the congregation starts feeling the quickening of the Spirit to pray in tongues, okay? And they interpret that witness of the Spirit to be, oh, God must be telling me to stand up and give a tongue forth. And see, what it is, and you're going to see this in just a moment, what it really is somebody may be preaching and you feel the witness to pray in tongues, and what it really is God is saying, you need to pray. I want to do something here. You need to pray to yourself and to me, and I want you to intercede for what's going on here. Amen. I don't want you to jump up and create confusion in the midst. That's what happens to a lot of young believers. They feel that anointing to pray in the Spirit, and they think, well, he's preaching. I feel an anointing to pray in the Spirit. It must be God. God wants me to stand up and blurt out a message in tongues, and they miss the message. All he wanted to do was have you start interceding between yourself and God. See, that's really, that's insightful, don't you think? I mean, it would do away with a lot of stuff. So you teach the young ones, it's like, you know, the point of this is building up. The point of this is to edify the body. This is the point of this. If someone stands up and you feel something, let's be courteous to one another. You know, one of you can sit down. It's not going to kill you. You're not going to grieve the Spirit. And then verse 29, and we'll cover that in a minute. So if there's no interpreter, and that would solve so many things. Well, did you feel anything in the Spirit? No, I just felt led to pray in tongues. Well, if you don't feel anything while you're led to pray in tongues, then pray to yourself and to God instead of giving it out. Doesn't that solve everything? Then nobody's fighting anybody. Then you're not messing things up. Praise the Lord. So there's always the interpretation or the translation is something we're instructed in Corinthians to ask for. And then let's go to verse 32 and 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 and 33 says this, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, here's one of the things about tongues and the gifts of the Spirit that you really need to reckon with. And we covered this in the first thing, I believe it was on the importance of tongues. But it says in Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So tongues, and then in Corinthians it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what you need to understand is when you are praying in tongues, it is your spirit that is praying. The miracle is not that you're speaking. The miracle is in what the Holy Spirit is giving you to speak. And when you understand that tongues is your spirit praying, then you also need to understand that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The Holy Ghost did not lead you to stand up in an assembly meeting and cry out in tongues. He said, well, maybe he did. Well, if he did, it's still subject to you. It's still subject to your choice. That's what it says. Do you see that? It's subject to your choice. Maybe you felt something very strong that while the, you know, maybe you felt something very strong while something was going on, and you really felt led that you needed to say something. But maybe if it's subject to the prophet, then maybe that's something you're supposed to go deal with in private. And talk in private rather than jump up and make a scene in front of everybody. You guys are looking like, you know, you've never seen this stuff. Is your background never had any of this stuff? Mine's full of every one of these examples that I'm giving you. You know, weird things happening in assembly meetings that people left the meeting confused and cast down. You know, I've heard people stand up and give a tongue and start prophesying judgment on the people. It's just like, and you have to stop stuff like that. You can't allow stuff like that to go on. People get hurt when you allow that stuff to go on. And so now look at the next thing. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I had one person stand up in a meeting. Guy was preaching, gave out, blurted out a message in tongues, and was absolutely convinced that God told him to stand up and make that commotion. Right? Never seen that? Never heard that? What does that create? This verse says God is not the author of confusion. Okay, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so a lot of this stuff, it's like, that is so good. It's just like, when you know all these things, it's like you get these urges. I feel urged to do this. And it's like, well, now, wait a minute. Maybe that's spirit, maybe that's me, I don't know. But the spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet, so I can control that, can't I? That's what it says. I don't have to interrupt everybody and be rude and, you know, and all that. I don't have to do that, do I? Because my overall goal is what for the church? To edify the church, to build the church up, not to create confusion and all of that kind of stuff. So these five words, maybe these five guidelines will help you. Paul laid these down for the church at Corinth. There's other places where he said, and if you don't believe these, you know, let every man acknowledge that I got them from the commandment of the Lord, you know, in other places. So I accept these guidelines to operate under. If you accept these guidelines, then we can be very free, you know, with this. And we can allow these gifts to function, and they can function with order and not create confusion. And that's what I'm about here. I'm not about stopping anything. I'm just teaching you how you can let these go and let release these in your lives and at the same time understand all the dynamics. So to summarize, and we'll stop there for this morning, tongues should always glorify Jesus. Tongues should be done out of love. The primary use of tongues is to edify the church and not to tear it down. If there's no ability to interpret in the group, keep silent and intercede. Speak to yourself and to God, and the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can control when you bring it forth. It's up to you, because it's your spirit praying and the Holy Spirit giving you what to pray. So you get leadings to do things, and then you begin to ask the question, well, Lord, do I do that now? You know, or do I hold that for a minute? You know, you start evaluating things like that, and it becomes very reasonable. A very elderly gentleman who's gone on to be the Lord, one of my mentors, he was called Mr. Pentecost in the old days. He made this statement once, I never forgot it. He said, the older I go and the more supernatural I see God be, he said, it's like I become supernaturally natural. Stuff is not weird anymore. You know, I just exercise the supernatural very naturally. And he was, you know, he was used mightily of the Lord in the charismatic days to lead a bunch of people to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I thought about that a lot. And I thought about it because I had a lot of weird experiences growing up. Maybe you didn't, okay? Has anybody ever seen the weirdness of this gift? Well, then I'm preaching to the right crowd, right? Okay, I'm preaching to the right crowd. If you've never seen the weirdness, then you don't really see the importance of what I'm saying. But if you've seen any of this, I've seen whole services derailed because somebody burst out in tongues and prophesied judgment instead of following these rules of etiquette. I've seen whole services derailed because... And then, of course, you know, guess what I get to do if stuff like that starts happening? I get to be the bad guy, the heavy, you know, where I've got to say, now, brother, please sit down. Don't do that here. You know, and then, of course, nobody wants to do that. You don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't. Do you? No, but you can't let stuff like that go on in a meeting. You've got to correct stuff like that or people leave in confusion, and that's very hurtful. You can't just ignore it. Amen. Have these messages helped you? I hope so, because I think God is rebirthing in a lot of us the importance of tongues, the ability to pray and to see this function more and more. And folks, as a tool to bring you into the rest of God, the value of this is really insurmountable. You know, you just keep praying and you keep getting leadings to do things. And the church is still figuring. I'm convinced the church is still figuring all these issues out. You know, we're still walking through and we're still learning all of these issues. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray and we'll stop there. Father, I thank you for this anointing, this the Holy Spirit moving by the Spirit moving, Father, and bringing this gift forth. All of these great benefits and graces, Father, intercession, Father. Knowing not what to pray for and you leading us and giving us perfect prayers that we can't mess up because we make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And Father, I just ask you to continue and use this as one of your foundations and tools, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to bring us into what you want us to have, Father, and to bring us into this place where the body is edifying itself in love, Father, in increasing as we edify ourselves in love, in Jesus' name, amen.